I've told you that the scriptures spend a lot of time on ink on warning believers in the church against false teachers. 25 out of the 27 books of the New Testament deal with false teachers. They speak something about false teachers. I'd like to focus in here on a passage in Matthew chapter 7 of what Jesus said about false teachers. These are red letters. If you have them there, we'll begin in verse 15. Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." Let me just give you a couple of observations from this passage. First of all, is your responsibility. Jesus tells you to beware. Beware. And that beware is something we usually say about a dog, right? Beware of the dogs. And I want you to put that in your mind. But we say beware of the dog, and that means it points to the fact that there could be a danger in being harmed by the dogs that may be enclosed on a property or within a fence. He says, beware of false prophets. That danger is lurking in the way of false prophets. The Greek word is used, beware, 24 times in the New Testament. But every time Jesus uses it, and it's translated as beware, it's always Jesus warning his followers about false teachers or pretend teachers. Jesus is warning about the dangers of falling prey to these false teachers. He calls them ravenous wolves in sheep's clothing. They are pretenders. They are going to pretend to be wise in the practical application of God's authoritative word. They are not. They're going to pretend that they care about you. They don't. They're going to pretend that they love God. They don't. They're going to pretend to be a believer. They aren't. They are fakes. Paul calls them dogs also and enemies of the cross in Philippians chapter 3. Your responsibility is beware of these. Now, your recognition, how will you recognize them? By their fruit. Look at their lives. Look at the pattern of their lives. Examine their attitudes. Examine their actions and recognize that they are antithetical, they are proud, they are insolent, and they are idolatrous. Bad fruit. Did you know there's three marks of bad fruit? First of all, it's curious. It's weird tasting. Something just isn't right. Have you ever bitten into an apple that something just isn't right about this apple? Or a banana. It's bad. It's a curious taste. Then there's compromise. Adjustments have been made to the doctrine, usually to allow for some justification of sin in their fruit. And then there's corruption. There's rot or mold in these false prophets. Now, that's your recognition. That's how you'll recognize them. Look at God's responsibility in verse 19, though. Verse 19, it is God's responsibility. He says, every tree that does not bear good fruit, he cuts it down and throws it into the fire. It is his job to dispose of false prophets. And that is what we've been looking at in 2 Peter chapter 2. Now, would you flip over to 2 Peter chapter 2? And with that groundwork being laid, let's read about these pretenders. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. Is where we left off in our study last time we were here in our series called Strength for the Strangers. Verse 18, "For when they," that is these false teachers, these false prophets that he's been detailing since verse 4, or since actually verse 1 all the way back in the early part of chapter 2, "when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed to her wallowing in the mire. I've called this message the pretending pilgrim. There's a lot of people that have read this passage, and they use this passage to say that it teaches that a true believer can lose his salvation. I don't believe that's what it teaches. There's too many other passages in the Bible that teach something contrary to being able to lose your salvation. John chapter 6, Jesus said, nothing can snatch us out of the Father's hand. In Matthew 7, he tells those, where we just quit reading a few minutes ago, he tells those who would come to him and say, Lord, didn't we do all these things? And he says, I never knew you. Not, I once known you and now we don't have a relationship. He said, I never knew you. They didn't lose their salvation. They never had salvation. In John chapter 11, he said, he who believes in me will never die. That's what Jesus said. In John chapter 3, whoever believes in me shall have everlasting life. It's not everlasting if he gives it and takes it back. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, listen, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So you're telling me that if I can lose my salvation, that the Holy Spirit's promise is no good. Well, I don't like that. That can't be true, because God is not a liar. There are too many other passages that talk about the eternal security of the true believer. Romans 8, which follows Romans 7, where at the end of Romans 7, at that chapter, Paul makes just a case, if you could lose your salvation, you would. He said, the things I don't want to do, those are the things I do. And the things I should be doing, those are the things I can't do. So if you could lose it, you would. Romans 8 says, nothing can separate us from the love of God. So don't believe that 2 Peter here is teaching that these are true believers. I think they are pretend pilgrims. And here, Peter is going to give us yet three more identifying marks of these pretend pilgrims. I think new believers are the ones in context of this passage. I'll tell you why. I say that, and what I've discovered this week. But what are the bells and the whistles? False teachers, they don't announce, they don't come in and say, hey, I'm here to teach you everything that's wrong. That'd make it easy, wouldn't it? Or if they had a big FT, false teacher, just tattooed on their forehead. You go, okay, I'm not paying attention to that person. I've got some people that we could put some FTs on. They don't always go by the title Apostle so-and-so. They don't always have a name badge and wear a white button-up shirt with black ties and walk down the street in 100-degree weather. You know who I'm talking about. So how do we recognize false teachers? Three ways. Number one, empty words. Empty words. Verse 18 says, they speak great swelling words of emptiness. Jude 1:16, which I've told you is really a parallel to 2 Peter. These are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lust, and their mouths speak arrogantly, flattering. That's our word swelling here in 2 Peter. Flattering people for the sake of their own benefit. Flattering words. So swelling or flattering words. And then Peter adds the description of these words, and he says that these are words of emptiness. Some translations say vanity. Empty words. The Greek word implies words without constructive results. Here's the Travis translation. Words of fluff. Politicians use these all the time. Words of fluff. Remember the last debate, the first time that Donald Trump was elected, the last debate he had with Hillary Clinton, he told her that if he became president, she'd be put in jail. And many of us wanted to make good on that promise. It was just one term too late, right? There was the USA Today headline that I read this past week. It said this. This is interesting. The Pope leaves a legacy of embracing diversity and prioritizing climate change. That's true. Now think about that. The number one guy on the planet that is supposed to be leading people to come into a right relationship with the God of the universe. The number one religious leader in the world, and his legacy is not how important the scriptures are. How Jesus is the only way for a person to be saved. That wasn't what people were talking about after he left, after he died. He didn't talk about the importance of repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. The one most religious person on the planet, supposedly, his legacy is that he embraced diversity and prioritized climate change. Listen, when I die, if you stand up at my funeral and say, I'm so glad he embraced diversity and prioritized climate change, I'm going to come back to life. What a disappointment. It's just empty words. Things about this time and this planet and this temporal existence, just empty words. These are words of great swelling emptiness. Words of flattery. Words meant to flatter. Let me show you something I discovered. This is not in my notes, but I discovered this. Turn back to Psalm 12. Psalm chapter 12. Listen to this arrogance of these flattering words. I think it was Wednesday morning. I was reading my Bible and I ran across this passage. In Psalm 12, the psalmist says here, help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. They speak idly, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart, they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things. Who have said, listen to what they say, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy. Now I will arise, says the Lord. I will set him in safety for which he yearns. And then look at the contrast in verse 6. The words of the Lord, they're not flattery. They are pure. They are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. You shall keep them, O Lord. You shall preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked prowl on every side when vileness is exalted among the sons of men. Well, that's the culture we live in, isn't it? We decide what we'll say. We decide that we'll take over. Who is Lord over our lips? Remember what Jesus said about the lips? They're only speaking what's in the heart. They only reveal what is in man's heart. And so it's important that we think about these words. And so these false teachers, now back in 2 Peter, these false teachers, they speak words of fluff and compromise. They speak words trying to make people feel good about something that they can do to bring fulfillment and purpose to the temporary existence on this earth. Flattering words, embracing diversity, making people feel good about the color of their skin and the choice of their gender identity. I have failed you as a teacher if I die, and all you can say about me is that he promoted diversity by celebrating the hillbilly culture. It's an extreme example, but it's fresh. The Pope did nothing to promote true spiritual growth in people, and even less when it came to true evangelistic efforts. Every time he opened his mouth, it was about affirming all quote-unquote faiths and justifying sin in people's lives, which should tell you how little he thought of his own faith if he's justifying everybody's faith. False teachers are not always easy to spot. If it feels good, do it. You were born this way. Listen, God wants you to be healthy and wealthy. God wants you to be happy, even if it means living in what he calls blatant sin. Indulge, enjoy, eat, drink, be merry. God will accept you as long as you don't do something really bad. I mean, do you need church? You don't need church. Nature is your church. And these are empty words that are meant to flatter you and give you a false sense of acceptance and approval, and they're meant to allure you. Verse 18 says here that they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, wantonness, sexual perversion is the idea. They allure you. They use bait to catch you, to draw you in. Isaac is so excited about these new fishing lures that he's just bought. They're called the Whopper Ploppers. That's real. He told me what they're called. I said, no, I think you misunderstood. No, that's really what the package says, a Whopper Plopper. But and it's made to look like a fish, and it's made to kind of swim like the fish. But the distinction in this bait is the sound that it makes as you pull it across the water. Remember that Peter's a fisherman by trade. He knows about the bait and the catch. These words sound wonderful. The sound attracts you, it allures you, but they are empty. They're meant to entice you, allure you, to draw you, to suck you in, and cause you to come to their side. And why? Because I believe that the more people that they can get to come to their way of thinking, the more they believe that it justifies their own sinful lifestyle. You know how much easier it is to do something wrong when you have somebody with you? Who will do it with you? Who will participate with you? Some of you got brothers and sisters in trouble like that, didn't you? This is where you bite into the apple. You say, man, something just doesn't taste right here. Listen, and we are all capable of falling prey to alluring words or empty words. Did you hear what I said? Everyone in the room is capable of falling prey to alluring words. Tell your neighbor you can too. It can happen to you. We may think you're too smart for that car salesman trick, or we might think we can identify false teachers right off the bat. In some cases, you might be right. False teaching, though, is subtle. Remember, there's no FT on the forehead. And because it appeals to the flesh, and because it false teaching even sometimes sounds right. God made cheeseburgers taste so wonderfully. He must want me to have two or three or four. I don't know, maybe God does want me to be rich so I can give more to his cause. Listen, God doesn't need your money to accomplish anything. Did you know that? He can do it without your money. You giving God money is not for God's benefit so that he can accomplish his will. It's your privilege. It's your opportunity in investing in eternal things. Point being, all of us are capable of falling prey to empty words that in the moment that we think we're instantly incapable, that's when we become vulnerable. However, it would be apparent that people who are young in their faith and probably are more susceptible to false teaching. And I think that's what Peter is supposing here. Look at verse 18. It has some interpretive challenges to it, but there's a word that appears here for our clarification that's not in the original text. But the meaning, some meaning of it is implied. It says, those who have actually escaped. Now, some translations say that they have barely escaped. And from what I've studied this past week, probably the better translation and the one that helps us understand the meaning is those who have recently escaped. They are young in their faith. They're the targets of these false teachers. They're the easy marks. recent converts. They're beginning to escape from those who live in error. What is the error? The biggest error you could make is failing to believe that Jesus is the Son of God and refusing to believe that he died to pay your sin debt and refusing to submit to him as your Lord and Savior. That's the biggest error. And I think that this is the error that would be in reference here. These are new converts who are beginning to escape from those who live a life of unbelief. And if you think about it, that is one of the first natural steps of coming to faith in Christ. You engross yourself in the Scripture, you cut out those influences that you believe are leading you away from the truth, and you begin to embrace those who are leading you towards the truth. So you're escaping from those who are leading you astray. Now, you might quit smoking, and you might quit cussing, and you might quit chewing, and you might stop hanging around those girls who do. But you cut these influences out of your life, and Peter says they are beginning to escape those who live in the error of disbelief. And these are the targets of the false teachers. Young in their faith, new in the study of the Word, recognizing false teaching is probably going to be more difficult the less Scripture you know. They're still dealing with the temptation of the lust of the flesh. Easy prey, big targets. More mature believers have to come alongside of these who are newer in their faith. Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespasses, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Romans 15:1, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Scripture affirms, bear with one another in love, forgive one another, edify the body. That's why you need the church. You need somebody who will be honest with you enough and say, hey, those are empty words. Stop listening to that garbage. Cut that out of your life. What are you listening? What are you allowing to have influence in your life? They are enticing words meant to catch hold of you and pull you back into the error of disbelief. Empty words, words full of fluff. Secondly, empty warranties. Empty warranties. Verse 19 says, they promise liberty. They promise freedom. And I mean, people are always looking for freedom, aren't they? We're always looking for freedom. Our country's built on the pursuit of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We're in constant search for freedom. We want freedom. However, the better part of human understanding is to get that we're all slaves. We're either a slave to sin, or we're a slave to righteousness. In other words, this would be, they're offering something that they cannot deliver. He says, they are in bondage themselves, and they promise freedom. That'd be like Gary Compson telling you how to grow hair. He can't do it. A life of disbelief is lived as a life of slavery to sin. And so they're stuck in their sinful ways, yet they promise freedom from sin. The unbeliever doesn't have the choice to sin. The only choice he has is which sin he will use to gratify his flesh. The believer has escaped this slavery of bondage, and now they can say no to sin. But the false teacher promises that if you believe what I believe, then you'll be free. It's a life of freedom. Only choose what sin. But it's not true liberty from the bondage of sin. When they do, what they do is they tell you, no, don't worry about sexual sin. That's not a big deal. Of course you can be free from that addiction to food, porn, or drugs. If you just don't count it as sin, it doesn't matter. Don't worry about those fits of rage, that complaining attitude. Don't worry about that consumption you have with worry or even pride. After all, God made you that way. You know, God made you, and God doesn't make junk, so you must be okay. There is a freedom in not having to worry about your sin. And false teachers promise this freedom from worry about sin. The problem is the Holy Spirit doesn't adhere to their warranty. And through the conscience And through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit in the new believer's life, he brings conviction, and the promises of liberty turn up empty. Warranty void. You say, but I really like that message. You know, you go and you hear Joel Osteen talk about how wonderful you can have it and how good it is. Here's how you evaluate a sermon, in my opinion. Here's how you evaluate a sermon. It's a really simple tool. Is it cotton candy or prime rib? You know, cotton candy, first of all, cotton candy's nasty. But when you eat it, there's no substance. It just melts. Prime rib, you have to chew on. You have to digest. You have to process. And you let that lead you to true freedom. So, does the message convict you or humor you? 2 Timothy 3:16. Would you turn over there? Let me show you a couple of words here that we looked at this week. I went to a conference in North Carolina. This week, Gary and I attended a conference, and we referenced this passage here quite a bit during the conference in 2 Timothy 3:16. That's why it don't make sense. 2 Timothy. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable, look at what it's profitable for. Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. If the preacher is not preaching things that are useful for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, stop listening to that preacher. Because he's not using the Word of God. That's what the Word of God does. And he says here, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so, look at what he says in chapter 4, verse 2. He says, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. In other words, the word brings those convincing, those rebuking, and ideas that come upon us and convict us of our sin and cause us to desire to live righteous and holy lives. It's not the preacher's jokes that are going to do that. It's the Word of God that's going to do that. It's not his eloquent speaking style that's going to accomplish that. It's not his education that's going to make that happen. It's the Word of God that changes people. And if your preacher is not preaching and teaching out of this book, go somewhere else. Find somebody else to listen to. You might as well just turn on Oprah and listen about the revolution of menopause. Do you know she got a new series called The Revolution of Menopause out? Bless her heart. Bless her heart. I just want 15 minutes with Oprah Winfrey. Just 15 minutes. That's all it'll take. That's all she could stand me for. But that's the purpose of the word. Yeah, comfort is what we need sometimes. But my observation is we rely too much on comfort these days. We need more conviction. We need more conviction. And that's the way we've been trained. Walmart did a terrible disservice to us. They got us hooked on this pickup stuff. And I don't know if you've done the Walmart pickup recently, but it's a disaster in Gardnerville. It's awful. And now I can't remember my life before pickup. You get me hooked. That's what happens. We get hooked on comfort. And we just want comfort, 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 comfort. And we forget about we need conviction. Sometimes the Word of God convinces me that I'm wrong. If I have a preacher that is preaching to me the whole counsel of God, then sometimes instead of comfort, I'm going to receive correction. In our theology, it has to be okay from time to time to come to church and feel like we've had a spanking or been put in time out or however your family it is that discipline children. That's how the Bible describes it in Hebrews chapter 12. Discipline, that is training us. The false teacher is caught up in the same slavery because he's never been trained by the Word of God. Verse 19, back in 2 Peter chapter 2 now. Verse 19 says, they're slaves of corruption. Some translations translate it this way. They are slaves of depravity. Which means they don't have the choice not to sin. They only have a choice as to which sin they will commit. That's a scary thought that we never think about as unbelievers. What will I do today that will satisfy the craving of my sinful soul? Pornography? Gluttony? Slothfulness? Rape? Maybe I'll shoot someone in the head? Maybe I'll commit a mass killing? You see, I don't have the choice not to satisfy the craving. I only have the choice to figure out what I'm going to do in order to satisfy the craving. That's called slavery to sin. And it could be as innocent as to, you know, waving with someone on 395 with one finger. And it can be as guilty as flagging someone down on 338 and shooting them in the head. But it still ends in the same result. Bondage and depravity. Corruption. Verse 19 says, by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into slavery. Their promises are empty because they're held captive by the same things that they promise freedom from. They have no freedom to offer. The only freedom from slavery of sin is found in submitting to the master of all masters. And they haven't done that. They don't know how to do that. And they can't give that answer to anyone else. They know the truth, but live in depravity of submission to that truth. Verse 17 says, they are wells without water. What they advertise, they cannot provide. So beware of the false prophets who give, number one, empty words. Number two, empty warranties. And number three, empty ways. This is what Jesus said when he said, you will know them by their fruit. You talk about their ways. Look at verses 20 and 21. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. Here's the beginning of my argument why these are not true converts to the gospel. They had the knowledge to escape slavery. Their depravity would not let them escape slavery. It's like the comedian Ron White tells this joke. He said, I had the right to remain silent, but I didn't have the ability. He was drunk in public. They had the knowledge. They were this close. But verse 22 says that they turned from the holy commandment that was given to them. They turned away. They rejected the idea of repentance. So what would you expect from their lives? Peter gives one of the most descript illustrations that I think you could ever give found in the Scriptures. In verse 22. Look at what he says. It has happened to them according to the true proverb. A dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. I'm going to let you in on a little secret. This is Confessions of a Pastor. When Summer and I first started dating, I'd take her out to eat. We'd go Burger King because that's all I could afford. I won't go to Burger King now because the guy who sings their commercial is awful. We'd go to Burger King or whatever, and I'd have to dismiss myself after I ate every single time. Go to the restroom, and I would throw up what I had just eaten. She made me that sick. You talk about being lovesick? I was lovesick. every time for like, I don't know, maybe a year. That's true, isn't it? Every time. I have to stop, pull over, go behind the car, whatever, and just, you know, just lose my dinner. Here comes the vivid part. How disgusting would it be for a person to go back to the place where they expelled some digested food and then return to that and begin to take it in again? That's the proverb. That's what he said. They went right back to that nasty stuff and began to consume it again. And it's a singular. Look at what he says. It's the true proverb one, because it's the same proverb. Dogs and hogs. It's the same thing. They're not saved. They're called dogs. The same thing we're to beware of. The same thing that Paul calls unbelievers in Philippians 3, dogs. And don't forget that Peter has already called them natural brute beasts, which are dogs, where in that day they were made to be caught. They weren't domesticated like we have dogs in our house. They were wild animals roaming the streets. And Peter says, listen, Peter says they were made to be caught and destroyed. Did you hear what he said? They were made for this purpose. Perhaps election is true. They were made to be caught and destroyed. These people are unsaved. They have not submitted to the truth of God's call on their lives. But more than that, this proverb is taken from Proverbs 26:11. A dog returns to his own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. A fool repeats his folly. Did you catch that? A fool. David uses that word when he says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. These are unsaved people. These are people who have never engaged in the faith. And just like that pig that you gave a bath, the first thing they're going to do is they're going to go lay down in the mud. I baptize people like that. And make a profession, they say what they want to say, and they get baptized, and they go right back to the mud pit. That's not true conversion. We can dunk you 7 more times, and you still wouldn't be saved. If a man is in Christ, he is a new creation. So Jesus says, by their fruit. Examine their ways. The fruit of their life, are they participating in the same sin that they always have, only now they have more justification for their sin because you've bought into their false teacher? Never mind, I'm caught in the same addictions, in the same cycle of sin that you are in. Have you heard the principle of the lie of legitimacy? The lie of legitimacy. It goes along with the idea that if you tell a lie long enough that people start to believe it, then it becomes a truth. The lie of legitimacy refers to false beliefs that undermine a person's sense of worth or identity, often leading them to seek validation from external sources. Here's one way it works in the minds of people. Suppose you and I are in the 11th grade at Graceville High School. And we have a substitute for our math class. And she comes in and we don't like homework, right? We don't want homework, especially on Friday. But the substitute has been instructed to give us homework to take home from the teacher. The regular teacher always gives homework and has instructed the substitute to do the same thing. But you and I convince 12 or 15 others in the class to lie and say, you know, the regular teacher, she really never assigns homework on Fridays. The substitute would not believe it if one or two said that. But if 12 or 15 said it, that's a lot, and the substitute begins to buy into our line. That's the way the false teacher does it. The more people I can convince, the more people God will have to judge and say no to, and so I need to get as many as I can to come to my side. And so he uses the empty words. And he uses the empty warranties and even walks in his empty ways to try to convince you to depart from believing the truth. Now, the reason I tell you this, it's in the Word of God, but the reason I tell you this, and we go through this today, is because false teachers are still around. They might look a little different, but most of them are in the culture. And it is so subtle. Let me just close with an illustration from the Scriptures. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 21. Tells the story of Manasseh. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became the king. And he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hephzibah. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. He rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. He raised up altars for Baal and made wooden image, as Ahab king of Israel had done. And he worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. He also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said in Jerusalem, I will put my name. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. Also he made his son pass through the fire, practicing soothsaying, used witchcraft, and consulted spirits and mediums. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He even set a carved image of Asherah that he made in the house in which the Lord had said to David and Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the my tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever, and I will not make the feet of Israel wander any more from the land which I gave their fathers. Only if they are careful to do according to all that I have commanded them, and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. But, underline these next words, they paid no attention. They saw him do all these things, all these dishonorable things to the house of God. They saw him engaged in idolatrous worship. They saw him rebuild these altars to false gods, and they paid no attention. They didn't necessarily go along with him. They just didn't pay any attention to what the king was doing. And look at the rest of the verse. Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. All you have to do to go backwards is nothing. Just pay no attention. Don't filter what you're hearing on YouTube or the television. Just let the culture speak and have influence in your life. But don't pay any attention. And sooner or later, it will begin to take root. And you'll be led astray. Don't fall prey to the pretending pilgrim. Be encouraged with the truth. Would you bow your heads and let's pray. Father, it is with a great honor I stand behind this sacred desk today. Only by your mercy and your grace to be able to proclaim and herald the truth of the Word of God. It is my prayer that you will protect these people, that you will protect me from falling prey to the subtleties of the culture that would give us empty words, empty warranties, and empty ways. Lord, may you be our guide. Guard our hearts against falling prey to these that would lead us astray. From the youngest believer here, to the newest convert here, to the oldest convert here. Give us wisdom and help us to walk therein. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen.